Thank you all very much for your, not just for the gifts, but for the devotion. Probably the most moving thing is that plaque, or whatever that, the group offering. It's very, very moving. I didn't think I was going to be able to finish reading it. It was very moving. So, questions. This is a time, at least in our schedule, if anybody would like to bring up some topic and discuss on anything under the sun, whatever you like. Okay.
Wait for the microphone.
What is karma? Have you heard of the physical law, law of physics, that says for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction? You've heard that one before? So just as that's one of the laws of matter, it's also a subtle law of when people do something, that's karma. But there's also the other side. After doing something, something comes back. So karma means both things. What you do, that's karma. And the reaction for what you do, that's karma. It's two-sided. Action, reaction. And it's in kind, meaning if you do an act of kindness to another person, that act of kindness will come back to you at some point in time. Not necessarily immediately, but some point in time. You do something that causes pain and suffering to another, that pain and suffering will come back to you. And all kinds of mixes of those things. That's what karma is. Action. And reaction. His mom's grabbing him by the hand and taking him away. There he goes. Reaction. Another question? Okay. What is Dharma? There's different ideas that people have in the world. What is Dharma? A common, we'll go bottom and work up, a common worldly, you could say, dictionary definition of Dharma is religion or religious duty. So let's say all scriptures of the world teach honor your mother and father. That's a religious duty. Honor your mother and father. It's a principle of religion, so you honor your mother and father because it's duty, it's a religious principle. But then there's another dictionary definition that says religion is a kind of belief. So people may say, you just believe it's that's your religious duty. That's your belief. So that's another idea of Dharma. You just, a belief system. That's called your religion or your Dharma. But the definition that Prabhupada gives of Dharma is the constitutional nature of a thing. So like the Dharma of fire. Is the constitutional nature of fire is it has the qualities of heat and light. Wherever there's fire, there's heat and light. Wherever there's light, there's fire. Wherever there's heat, there's fire. So like, for example, electricity. There's light coming from the light bulb, but it's not, the thing's not on fire, but it's just fire Electricity is just a transformation of the sun's energy by different means, without going too far into it. By various methods, the energy of the sun can be transformed and then used to make light. But it's light. And there's heat also, and that's the dharma of fire, the dharma of water. We don't normally think of the dharma. What's water's dharma? So it's the constitutional nature of the thing. Water is liquid. And you can change the condition and it can become ice, make it very cold. We can change the condition and evaporate it to become vapor. But in the normal condition that we're accustomed to, water is liquid. The very meaning of water is it's liquid. Vapor is vapor, ice is ice, and water is liquid in its natural state. So similarly, the dharma of a living being is constitutionally, what do they do? And the scriptures say, constitutionally, all souls serve. Service. Everyone is serving. Everyone. Without any entity you can think of, anything living, it's that living entity is serving. And in the ultimate sense, the spiritual sense of dharma or sanatana dharma is service to God. So that's our understanding of what dharma is. It's sanatana dharma, the natural activity of the soul, constitutionally, is to serve God. But because we may repose or direct that tendency to serve, constitutional tendency to serve, on something else. I serve the idea of, I serve my country, or serve the idea of becoming rich. So I work very hard to get that objective, and that's another idea of serving. And so we take the idea, that the tendency to serve, and take it away from God and put it on something else, and that's a misplaced use of dharma. But the proper place is upon the Supreme. So therefore, really, dharma is sanatana dharma, or eternal service to God. That's the meaning of dharma. Okay? Yes.
So, someone who understands Bhagavan feature of God, but through either Jnana Yoga or Karma Yoga is only seeking Brahman, is not interested in bhakti, does that person attain Brahman as his goal?
It's rare, but that's the max. I mean, someone that believes in something doesn't mean they attain that something.
But can they perfect Jnana Yoga or Karma Yoga, understanding that Krishna is God, and yet not be interested in serving God, and perfect their Jnana Yoga or Karma Yoga?
Do you have a particular case in mind, or is it just hypothetical?
Because I get questions like this.
You get questions like this. Do you ask him questions like this? No.
Mine are more rudimentary.
He's a lawyer, so I got to be really careful and make sure I understand the question. Because if I give an answer, he'll say, that's not the question. It doesn't address it. So I want to make sure I get the question. So here's somebody, Mr. X. He has an idea that there's a personal feature of God, but he's not interested in the personal feature of God. He's interested in the impersonal feature of God. That's the premise. Now, the question is, what happens to that individual? What's his destination? That's the question.
If he perfects
that Brahman aspiration, somewhere in, over there on the side, he's got an idea that says, sure, I've heard about Bhagavan, but I'm just not interested. I'm just interested in Brahman. Something like that? I've never heard of such a being. It sounds like what Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur called working hypothesis. Suppose, fill in the blank, then what would happen? I can't even imagine a person that says, I have a conception of God as a person, but I'm not interested in God as a person. I mean, they would say, I've heard some people that are very foolish and weak-minded and sentimental that speak of God as a person. You know, they're just, you know, they're foolish. Here's the reality. And that's for a weak-minded person. So they'll dismiss it as being not to be taken seriously. And in part, that's understandable in the sense that one has to support their particular view, and to support their particular view, something else falls off to the side. It's just, you know, conversely, at least as Vaishnavas, there may be some that have that understanding. I just can't even imagine it. From a Vaishnava perspective, we, on the other hand, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan, we know of the Brahman conception. We know that it exists. We know that the effulgence of the personality of Godhead exists. We're not so much interested in it. We're interested in the Bhagavan feature. So, just working hypothesis, supposing it's the other way around. They know of Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. They're just not interested. They're interested in Brahman, because that's really where it's at. That's where all big boys go, so they want to be a big boy. They want to, show them their might and go for it. So if that's their conception and they perfect it, I can't comprehend it because it seems to be in the working hypothesis category. Let's say, somebody is a first class impersonalist. So that's what they're going to do with the Bhagavan conception. They're going to philosophize Bhagavan out of existence. That's what they do. They say, what is Bhagavan? There's no such thing. But there's some people that speak of Bhagavan, and it's a living entity, or it's Brahman that's covered. Just as the living entity is Brahman that's covered. And actually all there is Brahman. So Brahman that's covered is illusion. And therefore Bhagavan is also illusion. So it just doesn't exist. It's illusion. Brahman satya jagat mithya. It's like that. That's what they'll do. Okay? Yes, and that's a shesh in the back.
Maharaj, I had a question from this morning's class, initiation class that you gave. You were saying that when a disciple takes initiation, the past sinful reactions for past sinful activities are eradicated. We are given a clean slate.
When we chant the holy name, same thing happens.
So my question is, I personally, at least for me, I find that even after taking initiation, so before that, we also read that the desires we have in our heart are reactions to past sinful activities, the material desires we have.
Yes.
And I find that I still do have, those sinful reactions.
No.
What is lacking?
You're not free from material desire?
I came to know of that recently.
We'll have a special session for you. The understanding is that the internal potency takes over, and that residual tendency, like the fan, you pull the plug, the residual tendency of the fan to continue to spin continues, provided you don't plug back in again. So if one plugs back in again, that's another thing. And then it's not... the residual tendency takes over because you plug back in again. So that is to say, submission or connecting with devotional service can be intermittent. And you just, it should be no surprise, not just in one individual's case, but in principle. Intermittent, connect, disconnect. Disconnect, connect. Okay. Ashraya had his hand up in the back.
Hi, Krishna. I wanted to ask, what's the best way for those of us who will not have deities in our homes to use our homes for Krishna's service?
Worship the deity in the temple, which is what you're doing.
Yeah.
Hari Bol. And that's precisely, especially, Prabhupada spoke about this in Los Angeles, that's especially recommended. Worship the deity in the temple, and live close to the temple and worship the deity in the temple. Have a picture of the deity, Kishore Kishori, in your home. That's where you make your offerings at home, and worship the deity in the temple. Very simple. Someone else? There's some hands in the back here.
I don't know. So, is it something that you could logically understand? Krishna says that Aham Bija Pradapita, at the same time, he says that we are eternal.
He says, second thing he says is what?
We are eternal. Mame Vam Jiva Bhuta Sanatana.
The living entities are eternal. And he says, I am the... living entities are my parts and parcels.
But he also says, Aham Bija Pradapita.
Okay. Are you finding a contradiction here?
I'm not sure. So, if at some point of time he gave
up... And a
related question is...
At some point in time...
And a related question is...
Can you... Let's take the microphone away from him. Can you conceive of an event that's inconceivable? Maharaj, why are you asking a question? Are there such things as events that are beyond time but are still events? Why not? I know what your question is. But just listen. It's just follow the, because you're asking a question of logic, and I'm responding with logic. There are such things as events that don't take place within time. We're familiar with events within time. So if this was an event within time, it would be once upon a time, there was Krishna. And Krishna looked at his watch and said, gee, I think it's time for some living entities. And boom, there's living entities. And he's the seed-giving father. Like, we might, hey, I think I need some more little children around here. Not enough noise and chaos. I need a little noise and chaos. Some children. And boom, there's some children. But in Krishna's case, the living entities are eternally jiva bhuta sanatana, jiva bhuta sanatana. They're eternally existing. They're co-eternal with Krishna. It's not within time. Nonetheless, there's a relationship that one is the source and the other is the emanation from the source. He's the seed-giving father. Eternally seed-giving father, his eternal living entities are his parts and parcels. It's not an event within time. So don't think of it in that way. It solves the problem. A timeless event. Let me ask you, can you think of what's the meaning of Krishna's pastimes are eternal? The answer is no, because we only know of events or activities within time. We're over here in the hall. Before we were somewhere else, and somewhere after that we're going to be somewhere else. And now we're here, and we're having a conversation within time. So what's an event that's eternal? Eternal. Krishna's pastimes are eternal. We can't. It's beyond the capacity of the mind to conceive of, because we can only experience. We can only understand within our experience, and it's beyond our experience that which is eternal, because our attention is focused on the temporal matter. Having said that, we should, at least in principle, in faith, understand that Krishna's pastimes are eternal. And they're continuing eternally. And there are different ways of describing that, but it's pastimes that are eternal. So, like that. Okay. Uttam Bhakta, over here. Just raise your hand over there or behind you.
Thank you, Maharaj. Maharaj, one of our acharyas, I'm not 100% sure, either Srila Jiva Goswami or Srila Krishna Das Kaviraj, is feeling like lower than an insect in stool.
Yeah.
How to understand that kind of humility? I've tried on my own, I have completely failed to understand that.
Pretty inconceivable, isn't it? That's how you understand it. It's not merely poetic, it's how he feels. How can you feel that way and at the same time describe Lord Chaitanya's pastimes? And the answer is, he was ordered to do so by the qualified devotees, and so he did so under the strength of their order. Devoid of amanina, manadena, like that. Devoid of all sense of false prestige. That's the it's not only he said it, but he and those who he associated with felt it. How many times did Prabhupada speak about Raghunath Das Goswami's renunciation, for example? He was born in a family that was one of the wealthiest families in the whole world. And he ended up eating the discarded bits of rice that was thrown away, and even the cows wouldn't eat it because it was rancid. And he washed it, and the hard, uncooked portion left, that was his food. That's radical. You know, somebody might say, that's fanaticism, man. But that was his mood. It wasn't imitation, it was his mood. How humble. Even, you know, he washed it. He understood what the, you know, it was if he had, anyway, taken it, Gorky Sherdas Babaji would sometimes eat the mud from the riverbanks of the Navadweep. If we did that, we'd get sick. Fast. They're on another platform. Not worldly. One morning walk, Prabhupada was describing the renunciation of Raghunath Das Goswami and was saying that what was sustaining his life was spiritual energy. His body was very frail and would, you know, if any person ate what he ate, we'd expire. We couldn't sustain our life. He was very frail. His body was trembling because there wasn't physical strength, it was spiritual strength. A palmful of chash every other day, that much. You know, it's like sipping Charnamrita in the morning every other day, and that's it. We couldn't live, etc. Haridas Thakur being beaten by big, strong guys with big sticks, not, you know, the hardwood sticks, beaten and beaten. They were getting worn out and he was feeling nothing. So such devotees are on another plane of existence. That's their statement of humility. That's how they feel. So trying to, what would that be like? We won't understand it that way. Yes, in the front.
Thank you so much, Maharaj, for your association this weekend. My question was related to how do I, sometimes while doing services or being in association...
A little louder and a little slower.
Yes.
How do I...
How do I come out of the platform of just getting emotional or mental satisfaction?
Just getting emotional about what?
Emotional or mental satisfaction by being...
Or mental satisfaction, yeah. The other side.
Yeah. So while performing devotional service, I do it many times just to get some emotional or mental satisfaction. I mean, I don't realize that, but that's what it happens on a subtle plane. So how do I get deeper to come on a service platform? Yeah.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And if that doesn't work, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. That's the how-to. Without offense. That's our means of conquest. And the Srimad Bhagavatam is our means of conquest. And the conquest is the material energy. You take shelter of the spiritual energy. And that's the conquest. Now, the statement is, yeah, but I'm trying and I'm still on this other platform. And I recognize I'm on this other platform, but I want to get to the spiritual platform. So, continue sincerely. It's Rupa Goswami didn't leave some clandestine esoteric teaching out of the nectar of devotion. It's there for everybody. It's the access is, it's equal opportunity organization, the Hare Krishna movement. And anyone, everyone can, so the access is by this, the eligibility for a candidate for devotional services are sincerity, and you sincerely apply this method, chanting, hearing, under the guidance of, how many times have we read that in Bhagavad Gita and Prabhupada's purports, under the guidance of. So just, that's the method. discussed this at length the other day, actually. Something? Yes? Okay. And then Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna. I have a question about, you were talking about developing loving relationships with other devotees. And probably my question is colored by my material conditioning, so pardon that. But it, in developing those relationships, is it that we look at other devotees, other people, as merely devotees, or... I mean, I feel that there's so much, people are so complex, and to really develop intimacy with people, you can't just talk about, oh, how was your japa? You know, did you read this text from Gita? That it has to go deeper. Does that make sense? And is that okay? Or is that being, trying to form some material relationship with someone and not a spiritual one? I don't know if I'm articulating any of this correctly, but if I am, please let me know.
I have a sense of what you're speaking about just from life, not so much from your question itself, but I have a sense of what you're asking. The complexities of life that you refer to have to do with a number of things, one of which is our implication in matter. Part of the value of coming to understand another person and their implication in matter is not just so that you know the person better, because in an absolute sense, the person is not the sum total of all their implications in matter. The person is the spiritual being. But those things are meaningful in part because the person is opening their heart, and that's important in a relationship. Another, it gives you some idea of how you can be of better service to that person, because now they've opened their heart and you understand something more about what's happening in their heart. It strengthens the bond of or affinity for one another sometimes. Sometimes it serves, you know, the opposite way. It serves as a, you know, a jumping point or an entry point into judgmentalism about the other person. Sometimes that happens. Maybe in the material realm, commonly that happens. But from a spiritual perspective, it's certainly helpful to understand more about an individual besides how was your japa today and did you read this verse from Bhagavad Gita. It has to do with, as you say, the intimacy of that relationship and how you can best serve one another. Because somebody may be very involved in a certain aspect of the material energy or another aspect or combination and, as you say, complexity of involvements in the material energy. And by having that understanding, some trust from the other person in you and or back of mutual trust in one another and helping one another to extricate from that into the transcendental realm on the strength of hearing and chanting. So that's some statement. It's not a complete statement about complexity, because another part of complexity is we're persons. And we're all, meaning we're all individual. Look at Prahlad here. He's really an individual. So on the spiritual plane, we're also individuals. which is covered by the material complexity, and so that takes the shape of the material conditioning of personality. But it's still just matter-covering spirit. And what's really essential in a real relationship, a spiritual relationship, is the things that you spoke about, besides the complexity. How is your chanting? Have you, sharing with another person, inquiring for another person about a scriptural message, a teaching from our acharyas that teach something on how to go further on the path. I was very inspired by reading this. Let me share this with you. This is what I felt. This is what I understood. And that's on a spiritual platform. It's still the complexity. I'm receiving through my filters, but some light came in, and here's the light. And you share, and that inspires more of the same. A relationship that's approaching more on the spiritual platform and less on the other kind of complexity, the material complexity platform. So if there's something that comes in the material complexity side of a relationship, to spiritualize it, it's to help one become more connected to the spiritual dimension, reality. Just like, for example, that's something. The example that's coming to mind is Vyas speaking to Narada about his feeling after compiling the whole of the Vedas. He felt something. And he shared that something. And he asked Narada, where is this feeling coming from? And Narada, two chapters, gave a complete answer of where this feeling is coming from. And he gave the remedy, the recommendation, how to relieve himself of that feeling. So, like that, the complexities have their spiritual purpose, if we go into what the complexities are of life. And it's going to happen when there's a close and a trusting relationship anyways. The purpose of that, once again, is to connect with the spiritual dimension, spiritual reality. Not just dismiss it or to squash it or to, put it on the rug or just something. Let's just be spiritual, Prabhu. Let's just talk about your japa and the Bhagavad Gita message. It's to connect that to something that's going to elevate. You get it? Yeah. So it has its place in a loving relationship, but it's not front and center. It's not the horse that pulls the cart. The horse that pulls the cart is sadhana bhakti. So inquiring about sadhana bhakti comes first, and then comes what's in the cart.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. My humble obeisances at your lotus feet. Maharaj, I have two questions.
I got a lot of socks. For my calcified feet. Go ahead.
Maharaj, my first question is, how do I practice or cultivate to take a spiritual master's message as it is without contaminating or filtering through my intellectual thought?
It's just going to happen. Filters are there because that's our state. Given that that's our state, then what to do? Recognize, first of all, I'm hearing with filters. I'm not hearing the full, unadulterated message. I'm hearing what my capacity permits me to hear. That is, I know there's something more. That's a start. You're already there. And that which you do hear, and it's clear, it's not a twisted message, it's actually an important part of the message, you apply that. And as you apply it, there's purification, and then some of the filter, some of the covering is removed. You just continue like that, incrementally continue the cleansing, purifying process. There's no magic bullet or medicine or, you know, snap of your fingers and poof, it's gone. It's a gradual process of purification. Striving by right means, gradually that purification takes place. And your sincere effort is certainly important or imperative, and strong relationships with those from whom you are hearing or receiving the message of Krishna consciousness and are guiding your application of that message. Strong relationships with such persons are especially important. And relationships with those with whom you can share those things as friends, very important in spiritual life. That will help in the filter removal process. It'll help in the purification process, in other words, because it's pleasing to Krishna. Okay?
Maharaj, my second question.
No. Something on the ladies' side? We'll see what happens. Save it.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I was wondering like what would be certain criteria to understand, how could I make a careful... How should I make a careful and conscious choice of peer relationships?
How should you do what? Say slowly and clearly. My knee's bad and my hearing is bad.
Sorry.
I'm trying to work on my heart at least. But you have to speak slowly and clearly because I can't. I'm half deaf. Keep going.
What could be certain criteria for me to understand?
Okay.
For me to understand that who could be my strong peer relationships or friends in whom I can invest.
What should be the criterion for making such an evaluation?
Yes, Maharaj.
Well, we'll go back to the filter question. You know, what somebody that any one of us might feel it might be a good peer relationship person might be somebody that I have an issue with. So I want to stay away from that person because I got an issue with that person. When in fact it may be a good person to have a peer relationship with. So, you know, we seek the easy path and say, okay, what am I comfortable with? But that may not be the best. It may be that's what I can do, but that wasn't your question. So go back to what you can do. Someone with whom you can do what the scripture says that peer relationships do together. They share realizations with one another. Kuyamakyati prajati, specifically here. So they're seniors and you hear from them and you serve them. In tears, you exchange with one another what your realizations and experiences are. And it's a peer relationship. And you serve one another to assist. They may have some struggle, you have some struggle, and you assist one another or something. That doesn't have to be struggle. It can just be something that you're doing and they assist you. And they, you know, sometimes giving, sometimes accepting. Give and take. Based on love and trust. So that's a peer relationship. Someone who you feel you can openly do that with is a good person. It's, you know, so the criterion is a matter of heart and what's how strong my heart is, how open my heart is. It's not, my experience is, at least this is subjective, but it's not just people that are like you. It can be people that are very different than you, that make very good peer relationships. But someone who you respect and who you feel is, using Jai Jagannath's phrase, where's Jai Jagannath? Someone who is trustworthy. And trustworthy means they're Krishna conscious. Doesn't mean they're perfect. It means they're sincerely striving, sincerely, consistently sincerely striving to be Krishna conscious. Doesn't mean they can jump, you know, 6 feet 7 inches over a high pole and, you know, wow, that person's a person, he's a good devotee. Doesn't mean that, but they're sincere. So then you can, with someone that's and striving, so you can, they're trustworthy persons. And that's a nice thing to consider. What are elements that you feel, or any person feels, they're rather universal, where someone is trustworthy? Anyway, there's many things to be said in that area. They keep their word. When they say they're going to do something, they do that something. Even if it means they're inconvenienced because they said they're going to do that something, they do that something. Unless they come to you and say, I'm really having a hard time doing that something. I really wanted to do that something, but it's not coming together. And I have relationships with people like that are very good friends, and you know, they value, in fact they invite, please remind me, because I've got a lot going on, please remind me. And it's, you know, it's a friend. It's not, hey, how come you're not getting this thing done? You said you'd do it. It's that's not the platform, it's a friendship. And you know, and they're thanking you. For, wow, thank you, yes. So, trustworthy. But it's, you know, the basis of that ultimately rests on their Krishna consciousness. Of time, we'll speak more about this, I think. I'm just going to see if somebody else wants to speak something from the ladies' side. Okay. How do we practice detached caring, quote unquote, amongst peers and also with superiors? I've heard many times that one should become very attached to the Vaishnavas, but is there such a thing as unhealthy attachment in devotee relationships? Sriniti. Nice, this is yours, yes? This is yours? No, excuse me. It's okay, I thought it was. Yeah. Detached caring is a phrase that I use. It's not something I've found in scripture, but it's something I've found in life. Devotee is compassionate, but through compassion you can become the owner of another's problem, and that's not a good idea, because you can't own somebody else's problem. That's Maya. I'm going to fix the problem, consciousness. and I own the problem, and it's mine, and I carry it, and I feel, and so on. So that's not advisable. Advisable is caring in the mood of a servant. But ultimately, the servant has a master, and the master is, you know who? Krishna. So, by Krishna's arrangement, someone's circumstance may be fixed, unless they choose to, you know, do something about that circumstance. So, you care. It's genuine caring. But you leave the result, the ultimate outcome of whatever happens to Krishna. You do something in service, and the outcome is in Krishna's hands. That's the detachment part. Detachment through acknowledging Krishna's position as the controller, acknowledgement of what your position isn't. So through knowledge, there's detachment. Through attachment to Krishna, there's detachment. But there doesn't eliminate caring something from your side. Now, your specific question was in relation to peers or superiors, and also superiors. So, supposing there's a peer that you know that they're passing through some difficult time, and you care about them. So same principles as I just spoke about apply to a peer and superiors also. Suppose there's some superior who may be undergoing some difficulty. You can pray for that person, you can extend your words of support, concern, well wishes. If there's anything I can do, Prabhu, please let me know. There are two situations right now that I'm dealing with where there are very advanced devotees that are having a difficulty. And one of them, it's not even public yet, but I happen to know they're having a difficulty. And reaching out to that person and suggesting, if there's anything I can do, you know, that's kind of, if you know the person, then you may offer some particular service. But just even to know that there are persons that care, whether they're juniors or peers, there are persons that care, it helps a lot, even they're not fixing the problem for you, or vice versa, that you're not fixing the problem for the other person, but there's genuine care, it helps. It helps if you think that way, then there may be something that you can do that's perhaps even peripheral. It's not directly addressing, but helping something. And now I've had that happen in different times of my life, where a person who knew I was having a time with a particular situation stepped in, assessed what they could do, and they did what they could do, and it enormously helped the situation. Feeling their support helped enormously, but it enormously helped the situation itself. Well, if Krishna will give some intelligence if there's something that you or any one of us can practically do. And that's important. But the detachment part, that's the caring part, and the detachment part is ultimately it's in Krishna's hands. I've heard many times that one should become very attached to the Vaishnavas, but is there such a thing as unhealthy attachment? Yes. Where you're blinded by the circumstance and you can't take your proper position as the servant. Instead, you try to become the controller, the doer, the fixer. Here's a problem, let me fix it. And it's part of the problem. You become part of the problem rather than assisting in solution. That's unhealthy. Okay, how are we doing? Two more. Even though I know I have very tiny capacity, but still have too many expectations from myself, and due to this tiny capacity, lack of time, expectations don't get fulfilled, and then impatience and dissatisfaction comes, what to do? Sounds like you have the answer, whoever wrote this. You hit the reset button. What's realistic? What's my capacity? Don't have unrealistic expectations. It's a common thing that I do as a friend for devotees, a spiritual master of devotees, but as also a friend. When they are contemplating something, to help be realistic about what it is that they're contemplating, and not making the decisions for that person necessarily, but here's a picture of what the situation, with everything that you do, there's consequences. Some of them are good and some of them are not good. So if you go down this path, what are some of the consequences? If you go down that path, what are some of the consequences? Good and bad. So with this question, if I know my capacity is little and I have expectations that exceed my capacity and it leads to a dark place, then have a more realistic assessment of what your capacity is and a more realistic assessment of what you might be able to accomplish. Something like our discussion in the Soul Connection group with strengthening relationships, there was an idea that, I'll just express it if I don't get it right, I'm looking at Nityananda Pran. One way is take some relationships that are a little strained and try to improve them. And then another is take a relationship that's really strained and try to do something that makes it better. A little doable something in the course of the coming year. And then there's a little progress. So either model or system of approach, what's my capacity? And, you know, not to have unrealistic expectations, but realistic expectations where there's some movement, something. That whoever wrote this, if you'd like to ask something further about it, please let me know. If not, I'm going to move on. Waiting for the next one. There we go. Yesterday you were saying that we should always say yes to Krishna. When talking about services, how should we balance this with our actual capacity to maintain a commitment? Saying yes to Krishna doesn't mean every service that you're given it's yes. Saying yes to Krishna means you check in with Krishna, and is this within my capacity? Sometimes the answer is, if I'm going to do this, I need to do, somebody needs to take something over there. But so there's certainly it's a duty of an individual. The first duty is to have proper relationships, but it's also a duty to have some sense of evaluation of what you're capable of, both in terms of volumes of stuff and in terms of skills to do. To set some limit. Some devotee that's not here was asking last week. Is it okay if we don't do all the services the temple asks us to do? And they detailed what's going on with their life. Not super detailed, but enough to say it's obvious that cooking the Sunday feast every Sunday by one family alone is not realistic, considering all that they have to do for the whole congregation. So it was an unrealistic expectation. If the family just says, oh, we have to say yes to Krishna, so I guess it's yes. That's not the right application of that point. Is it true that the offenses committed by the disciples and or slackening in sadhana affect the spiritual master's health? If so, what should the disciple do so as to not affect the spiritual master's health? Don't commit offenses. That's the answer to that one. Prabhupada didn't speak about health as far as the reactions the spiritual master accepts. He did say on more than one occasion, sometimes the spiritual master has to experience a bad dream of something awful happening. So it happens on the subtle plane, Prabhupada's indication, not that something happens on the gross plane, but that certainly could be possible. Certainly could be possible. The remedy is as clear as the problem. The disciple should feel obliged to not bring some difficulty. Listen, it's not just the spiritual master. Those who preach, those who offer prasad, something comes. You take some responsibility for others and something comes. So one solution is don't take responsibility. Be responsible. But if you act responsibly, then you're helping to relieve the burden of the consequences of that person. And there's different degrees of that and different ways that that can happen and so on. The next two questions are similar. What pleases you the most? What should we do to become dear to you? So, Prabhupada's answer, I could make a long answer, but I'll make it short. In Atlanta, with the Radha Damodar buses, seven buses, something like that, had gathered together to be with Prabhupada. And commonly Prabhupada would show particular affection and attention according to one's service. If it was the artist, he would speak about art. If it was the editors, he would speak about editing. The managers, he would speak about management. Oh, here's all these book distributors, and they asked the question at the end of class. The big kirtan, knockout class. First question, Prabhupada, what is the thing that's most pleasing to you? And everyone expected he'd say, distribute my books, right? Right, without hesitating, he said, become Krishna conscious. That will be most pleasing to me. Oh. I would say in a phrase that I'm accustomed to use is, what's pleasing to me is to see that an individual is, according to their capacity, and that changes from time to time, even, you know, moment to moment, but according to capacity, or certainly over a period of time, according to capacity, because sometimes, you know, the sine curve is working, sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes the down stays a long time, and then it's back up, and you're up for a long time. And so whatever the position is, simple phrase, that you act within your relationship with Guru and Krishna, that's pleasing. Maybe it's easier than saying be Krishna conscious, but it's because that's so high. But this is, it's relationship based. Because when that relationship is strong, even one may be weak, when the relationship is strong, or at least one is striving to act within that relationship, let's say, may not be strong. Striving to act within that relationship is real. It's not this other phrase that I was speaking about the other day of accepting Krishna consciousness from the platform of the mind. I can be real about what my limitations are and still be in my relationship with Guru and Krishna, striving for that. And from that position, there's strength, there's protection, there's empowerment, there's progress. That's pleasing. And stay in that position and one will become elevated. That's pleasing. That's relationship based, not just how high you can jump. Or how many things you can do, or something like that. How many something. That's pleasing. Because it will grow. It's on a spiritual principle, it will expand and grow naturally. Trying to cultivate loving relationships when I have to take some guidance from my superiors. Somehow I'm feeling if I ask this, I will get this kind of answer. Or I will receive some questions back that did you do this, this, and this. Because of this, I experience that my heart is getting closed. So how should I work on myself? I don't understand the first part. I'm trying to cultivate loving relationships, comma, when I have to take some guidance from my superiors, comma, somehow I'm feeling that if I ask this, I will get this kind of answer. I don't get it. Maybe you should ask this question later, unless you want to volunteer what it means, because I don't want public embarrassment or something if you don't. I'll save it. Ask it later? Okay. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, I have two questions. One is about your travel.
One question aloud.
Okay. About your travel.
Not so close to your mouth. Yeah.
About your travel. I see your itinerary in the website.
Yeah.
And you, what today I'll see it is in Chicago. Next week you will be in some other place. And you have a lot of international travel. So my question is like, how do you manage all this? And
I've got two suitcases. And one's at the repair shop.
ever feel tired, and because I was traveling from Corvallis to Chicago and the 2 hours time difference, and I'm feeling very tired. So how do you manage all these traveling? Just want to know the strengths.
I like what I'm doing. I get energy from what I'm doing, and that's how I manage it. And not wasting time is another, because between this spot and that spot there's opportunity to do things, and I fill that time as much as I can. So it's, you know, I'm happy doing what I'm doing. I like doing what I'm doing. It gives me energy. It doesn't deplete energy. That's how I do it. And I suppose, you know, some person's bodily makeup couldn't do it, and some persons can. You ever see Jai Jagannath dance? Who can dance like Jai Jagannath dances? And you could ask, you know, Jai Jagannath, how do you do it? Not just at Mangalarti, but you should see him when he really dances. So he likes. Krishna's given him the ability, and he's using that ability, and he likes. Like that. Yes, Sampath, up front. We're at 22 minutes after 1. Maybe we'll end in a little bit.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I want to work on offenseless chanting.
While chanting?
Offenseless chanting.
Offensive chanting?
Offenseless.
Offenseless chanting. How do I chant offensively?
Not yet. Little basic than that for me. What does offenseless chanting mean? I know about the 10 offenses. And
so then why are you asking the question? Offenseless chanting is minus those.
Minus those during the japa time or minus those during my lifetime?
Both.
Okay, got you. Sure. How do you work on the material attachments of offense? The not
ten,
having...
Number 10?
Yeah.
Attachment for Krishna. That's how you work on it. Each of the 10 offenses, in Madhurya Kandambani, as a good example, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, here's the antidote for the offense, and then the other side, just put something on the other side of the pan scale. So if there's, you know, the criticism of devotees, you glorify the devotees, and so forth. You do the opposite. You cultivate the opposite. So cultivate spiritual conception of what is really valuable. Just like that nice quote that I read this morning that Chandramali Swami said, yay! Remember that one? You don't remember that one? You blanked it out. Oh, you came late. Okay. It was Sage Prabuddha speaking to Maharaj Nimi, and he said, my dear king, please understand it with absolute clarity. There's no happiness in this world. And Maharaj said, yay! And then Buddha said it again, and Maharaj made another sound. So, what material attachment to what? Material attachment to no happiness or suffering. So, knowledge can help with detachment. Jnana Vairagya. But attachment for Krishna can help even better with detachment. chapter 5 Bhagavad Gita. So become attached to Krishna. So then how do I become attached to Krishna more? If I become attached to the devotees of Krishna more, increase your hearing and chanting in the association of devotees, which goes back to your question. Discussing about how is your sadhana or how is your bhajan, besides saying, you know, how'd your week go? Then, you know, you hear all the stuff instead of hearing the items of devotion. It's another platform of exchange. And the other stuff, well, I had a hard time at work, but the hearing and chanting part was really good. Oh, great, tell me about it. Yeah, I was reading such and such. And so it, right away it goes to not to the stuff, it goes to the essence. Like that. Okay? Follow up. Okay.
I heard you say many times that the root of all offenses is inattentiveness during chanting. So, with that understanding, if I work on attentiveness during the chanting, that means I'm taking care of all the other things?
Not, yes and no. I mean, you know, the root, yes. But all other things, no. But the root, yes.
Thank you.
Okay. We're winding down the possible choices out here.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, do you have any recommendations on relationship, understanding more about relationships or about loving relationships, any scriptural books that you recommend just to start, begin with or something?
I got about 10% of what you said. Did you get
it? Okay. Any recommendations?
He's gonna translate over here. Go ahead.
He's asking, are there any books that you suggest for relationship?
Oh, and you have a suggestion? You're just translating the question to him. Or relaying the question. There's a book that Niranjan Maharaj has written. I forget what the name of it is. What's it called? Taking Care of Devotees.
Krishna's Devotees.
Taking Care of Krishna's Devotees, Niranjana Swami. I believe I have a PDF of that, electronic, but it's, you know, it's available, it's around. Last question. Go ahead.
Well, how do we be a happy but yet struggling devotee, which means that we are trying to constantly improve ourselves, because without that we just stagnate. But at the same time, it's not in the mood of lamentation or, you know, just because I think that I can get more into that as my wife gives me the feedback. I might be in the mood of love, oh, I didn't do this, didn't do that right, you know. It can be a mood of lamentation, but at the same time I know we have to constantly improve ourselves. And so I feel like you want to constantly improve yourself but still not lament. And because if you lament, you're unhappy, you may not be even doing well. Instead of improving, you might, you know, go down. So I'm just saying,
I'm waiting for the punchline.
Sorry?
I'm waiting for the punchline of your question.
So in the sense that we want to constantly improve ourselves in our spiritual lives.
Very good, very
but at the same time,
don't
we don't want to be a lamenting, unhappy.
Very good.
So I'm just...
A comment. Very good.
No. How do I do that? How do we do that?
How do we do it? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare Rama, Hare Rama. The mode of goodness. Strive in the mode of goodness. The mode of goodness is not a doership one, and it's not a lamentation one. The default is If we're not in the mode of goodness, it's a mode of passion kind, and we know what happens. Kamesha, Krodesha, Rajoguna, Samudava. So we want to stay away from that Rajoguna program, and striving to improve is in the mode of goodness. So what's the difference? That's the what. Now here's or how to, but you have the knowledge is to understand the distinction between this and that, or intelligence to discriminate between one thing and another thing. So a mode of goodness approach is, I want to purify my existence. Or I do because it is to be done, it ought to be done, it's duty. It will make me a better person. The mode of passion says, basically, I'm going to do it. There's this challenge out there, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to meet the challenge. It sounds like determination, but determination in the mode of passion is, I'm going to do it. I'm going to work on myself, including that, you know, it's euphemistic, nice-sounding thing. It's passion, commonly, and the result of that is the next phase doesn't happen to my expectation, like this question that we heard earlier, and then I lament. So the mode of goodness is, this will purify my existence. I'm doing this because it will purify my existence. And that's my mode of goodness aspiration. I want to become pure. And the transcendentalization of that is so that it will be pleasing to Krishna. But what we really want is attachment for Krishna and doing what we do because it's pleasing to Krishna. Therefore, let me overcome this shortcoming or develop that good quality because it will be pleasing to Krishna. And then, you know, the lesson of bhakti is, starts from our bead bag. I've got five of them now, so the lesson in the bead bag is, I can't do it on my own. I can't be absorbed in full attention just on my own effort. It's not going to happen. It's not happening, and it's not going to happen. I still must make some effort, but rather than lamenting, oh, it's not happening, I recognize I need mercy. And then my calling of effort is calling for Krishna's mercy. And then that transcendentalizes the effort, which otherwise was for my purification. Maximize the purification. At least, yeah, improve the degree or the rate of purification that I'm experiencing from my devotional practice and my, what I do in Krishna consciousness. Because I want to become more pure. And then the transcendental dimension is, why? Pleasing to Guru and Krishna. They'll smile. They'll be happy, not just, I won't stagnate. They'll be happy. Devotion, bhakti. And that is also gradual. They're becoming attached to saintly persons and Krishna. When we're genuinely attached, where that's our life and soul, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur teaches that's the active principle of spiritual life. It's how we will progress to better ourselves, or whatever it is that's desirable. Okay. Well, 1:30, I think we'll end. Been great spending this weekend with all of you. imagine the cooks in the kitchen are happy to serve you, and they'll be happy to have a little lighter day tomorrow. I mean, some of us will be staying on to spend some time discussing amongst those that are serving as mentors how to improve our relationships amongst the mentors and thereby be more exemplary in our service to everybody else. So, looking forward to that. I haven't really made a schedule at all yet. I don't have any idea. I have some idea, but the principles are really nice to work with. Thank the devotees that came all the way from Seattle with this camera thing. Is this live stream working right now? The internet is... it's up and it's on. You guys are good. Thank you all for bringing all this equipment and yourselves. Nice service. Appreciate it very much. And our cooks, commonly when we have events like this that exercise the cooks a lot. We want to honor them and the persons that are doing the serving and transfer and cleanup and so on and so on. It's common at functions, but they're probably a bit busy in the kitchen right now. If you happen to go pass by the kitchen and see Vishwakarma or the rest of the team down there, you can extend your kindness. Yes? Really?
One shift after one shift.
Is he here? He's amazing. And the Seattle devotees are amazing. Hari Vilas has got you running. More service, more service. What's next? More service, more service. Right? Yes, Maharaj. But the service attitude is very strong. And they're not even residents here. They're just... and it's not, you know, they do the same thing there. They're just amazing devotees. So thank the cooks, our host, and the team, the temple devotees, that prepared everything. Of course, many of you have participated in all that, but thanks for all of your service. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.